Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62. We have about five more weeks in the Psalms, four more weeks in the Psalms. Please be in prayer for where we go after that. Trying to figure out what the Lord might have us focus on, especially as the fall kicks back. Psalm 62 is one of our favorites. We sing it quite often. My soul finds rest in God alone. And the key word in that whole sentence is the word alone. Because if you're like me, I make great declarations on Sunday. Me and God, we're tight. But on Monday, it's me, God, and something else. Because my trust is, yes, still in God, but it's not in God alone. And so that's what we're going to walk through and talk about. This world's kind of nuts right now. I mean, I don't know. It's just like I can only handle about watching the news or television for about 15 minutes at a time. So I've quit watching like news broadcasts because that troubled me, and I started watching Netflix. And it's nuts. I mean, one of the things we watched was this horrible, horrible series that I mentioned to you the other day, Keep Sweet, Pray, and Obey. And you watch this Pied Piper figure as he, Warren Jeffs, leads this people out into Texas. And it's just crazy. Why would people follow such a man? Which then led us to watch Wild Wild West. If you've watched that, you know there's parts you just need to fast forward through. But you're just blown away. Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. And how he, with his 21 Rolls Royces and people with red-maroon combination. I didn't think red and maroon went together, but evidently it does when you're in a psychedelic state of some sort. As they were in Oregon and they were buying, I can't remember how many thousands of acres where they were going to build their city, their paradise. And you're just wondering, why are people following them? Well, you get tired of Netflix and you turn on Prime Video and you start watching documentaries, and I'm a big World War II, and you start watching Hitler things, and you're wondering, well, what's going on? How could an entire country and a group of people follow such a lunatic? And what happened to the churches in that day? And it's like there's a Pied Piper, as I've said. It's like Satan is leading the way, and people are following, and it's getting nuttier and nuttier as people follow the horrible leadership of the devil. And so in the United States of America, we have run away from God and his principles, and we're now redefining everything. Everything's up for grabs. Morality, there is no standard anymore. You do what you want today because it may change tomorrow, and we redefine life. Now, life is not something that God gifts and breathes into someone even in the womb. Now, I heard this week that life might be described as when someone can live independently. Can a 2-year-old out of the womb live independently? And that's not really good for you gray hairs out there. Because the point in time is going to come when you're going to depend on your children to help you in certain ways. Does that mean your life is not valuable? We're redefining gender as non-binary something. Family, forget father, mother, brother, sisters. It's just any sort of group of people for now that kind of meet one another's needs. We're redefining sex instead of a beautiful gift within marriage. Now it's just anything with anyone at any time. It kind of goes. Redefining racism, because evidently only white people can be racist now. And redefining oppression. Now you're oppressed if you don't have an equal outcome. And so what's going on? How does one politician this week stand and say, we've got to get rid of all crisis pregnancy centers because they're terrorists? And you're starting to think, when did it become terrorism to give someone more information? I thought we were supposed to be the age of science and the age of education. And we're giving people choices. And now, all of a sudden, the person who's out there giving ultrasounds and standing saying, we'd like to give you more information, is the terrorist that has to be put out of business? It's crazy. And as the world follows the leadership of the devil, oh, it hurts. Damage to the United States of America is great. The damage to people are really hurt by this. You get really hurt in life. This is exactly what's going on in Psalm 62. Is David is someone who's trying to follow God to some degree in his life. He's a man after God's own heart. But he's getting killed along the way. But David on this day is having a good day. And he writes a psalm. He writes it to a couple of his worship leaders, but ultimately he's inspired by God, and he's writing this psalm. And what David wants to say is, hey, Jeduthun, let's put this to a good meter and tune. Hey, choir master, why don't you work with your ensemble and let's make sure that they can sing this really, really well. David writes in these dark days where he's hunted by men or maybe even haunted by the devil. And this is what he's encouraging his people to do. Trust and distrust. You gotta distrust anything that's not God. They can't be counted on. You've got to trust in God alone. And so let's now read Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. And we'll just start there. For God alone my soul waits. In silence from Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my reward, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. David's confidence is in God, who is his. There's some being up there, and he's mine. That's a bold statement, unless God encourages you to make such a statement. And so there are people in this world who know there's some spirit, some power, some force, some group of deities up there. But there's another group of people who know that first cause, he and I are tied. I'm his and he is mine. And David's confident that that God is his salvation. That God is going to be the one that saves him. But until he saves him, that God is his rock. I mean, there comes a point in time when everything is shifty. You want to be on the rock. My friend just went to Israel and he got out on the Sea of Galilee and absolutely was struck by a storm that came down over the mountains. And he went with Grace Church and he said he couldn't get to the end. When he finally got there, he was green as can be. And when they went to the place where they were going to have Peter's fish, at that point, he realized, I can't eat that. This is horrible. He was done with being on the boat that rocked back and forth. Sometimes it's good just to have your feet on terra firma, your feet on the ground. God, you're my salvation. God, you're my rock. God, you're my fortress in the midst of trouble. This is who my God is. And so David says, I silently wait. I bow before his sovereignty. I'm not known for my grumbling. I'm not known for my complaining. I'm not known for my wisdom trying to figure it all out. Right now, I just surrender. I put to death dissatisfaction. This is a lot like a man responding as did Job, at least the early chapters of Job, when Job is getting killed by life. And yet he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the next words are, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. David says, I need salvation. I need a rock. I need a fortress. I know him who is my rock. And until then, I sit in silence and just wait for him to figure things out and come and help me. But David says, I solely await. And depending on your translation, this is that word for alone, only, truly, or surely. And you're going to find it repeated in verses 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 9. Four times, it's the first word of the sentence. This is the big idea. Only God is my trust. Alone is God my trust. Surely God is my trust. David is silently waiting. He's solely waiting. And he is absolutely sure, I will not be greatly shaken. I think that word greatly is in there on purpose for this reason. I'm shaken. I'm getting killed. I'm waffling. I'm teetering, I'm tottering, I'm leaning, you're going to see. But the idea being, ultimately, it will not be more than my God and I can handle. So David expresses his confidence, and then he continues in verses 3 and 4. Let's read. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. David has been granted a position, a high position. God Almighty has set David up in this position. But these men are they who plot together, they strategize to thrust him down. So David's getting attacked, he's getting battered, he's getting bloodied in the fight. And I think he's being shaken. There are different interpretations of this. Some, a few, believe that David is describing, hey, you people are going down like a fence. Some people think that it's the enemies who say, look at him, he's going down like a fence. If we just blow or push a little bit harder, he's going down, we're going through. Some believe David is saying that of himself. I feel like I only got one leg to stand on and that ankle's not very strong. I'm about ready to hit the dirt. David is hurting. People are coming at him. Not only does he have his enemies that are battering him, but he's got his enemies that are befriending him, at least on the outside. Those two-faced, duplicitous people who come up, and they'll never say anything to your face, but in front of you, that's all, hey, as they're getting ready to whack your knees from behind. David understands this. He's hurting. But notice even here, David tries to show love to his enemies. He asks them the question, how long? How much longer are you going to do this? So David has confessed his theology, his doctrine. He has coached his enemies here. But then he starts coaching himself. Let's continue on in verses 5 through 7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from Him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be shaken. O God, on God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. David restates what he's already stated. Sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. Sometimes you just got to have this conversation and say, self, arise, my soul. Shake off your guilty fears. Sometimes you just have to preach a sermon. David restates his theological doctrine, and verses 5 and 6 are identical to 1 and 2 except for this. The word salvation is replaced by the word hope. God is David's hope. His future salvation, his expectancy. God is David's rock, salvation, fortress. And David says to himself, I should silently wait. I should solely wait. I should surely wait. But notice the change here. Before he said, I will not be greatly shaken. Now he just says, I will not be shaken. It seems like his faith is growing a little bit. Now notice, his opposition has not declined. The enemies still hate him. He still needs a fortress. But as he's working through this with God, he goes from, I will not be greatly shaken, to now, I will not even be shaken. And he actually has before talked about his rock, but now he talks about God who is my mighty rock. David's confidence is building as he's coaching himself. This is what happens when one strengthens himself in God. This is what happens when one comes to worship. Or worships at their house. David then begins coaching his friends now. This is the real reason for him penning this hymn and giving it to his musicians. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before the God, before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. David talks to himself. He talks to his people. He talks to his leaders. He's talking to us who are reading this. God's people should realize he's their refuge. They should trust him at all times. And they should distrust others. So you trust in God by praying. You trust in God by reciting what you learn from the scriptures and then pouring out your hearts in him. This is what it looks like to need strength in the day of trouble. You've got to be people of the word. You've got to be people of prayer. There's nothing new here. And so lamentation, supplication, mourning, intercession for one another. This is what we do. But what we also do is not trust in anyone but God. We're not to trust in son of men. That first one actually is translated son of Adam. The interpreters have said men of low estate. So you're not supposed to go to the commoner and trust in maybe the mass humanity. That's kind of foolish, he says. They're like hebel. That's the Hebrew word for breath. It's found in Ecclesiastes for vapor, vanity, emptiness. They're nothing. They're without substance. They're without light. They're blowaways. They can't help you. Then he goes to another thing. So don't trust what the common man might say or can do to help. And don't trust those of high regard, those of high position. In the text, it actually says son of husbands. I don't know the difference there, but that's what it says. It's some Hebrew poetic form maybe. But they're like a delusion or a lie. These people of prominence, these people of power, they come to you, and they're going to be coming in November and up until November, and they're going to be promising you that they can fix what ails you, and they're going to say, put your trust in me. And the psalmist says, you put them all together. Like, not just one of them, because one of the commoners is like a light thing, but you take them all. Put them all together in one big lump. And when they're weighed in the balances and you see how much they weigh, they're even lighter than breath. Like, you might find more help if you trust the common people than you would if you trusted the politicians. They're not trustworthy. They're without substance. They're lightweights. And don't trust in yourself. Like, you may be tempted to lie or to cheat or to steal or to do something wicked and take matters in your own hands. Don't trust in yourself. And in the words of the scripture, don't you dare put your trust in riches, for they fly away. They're fast. Don't set your heart amongst them. They rot. They mildew. They can be stolen. Don't trust if I just had more money. Don't trust if I could just hold on to my money. Don't trust in anything about the recession or markets. Stop. Distrust all that in the day of adversity. Oh, peoples, pour out your heart to God. Meditate with me upon the attributes of God and trust in God alone, only, surely. He then comes up with his conclusion in verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to man according to his work. It's some kind of a poetic illustration here where, God, you've already spoken once, and I don't need to hear it again. I might need to listen to it twice as many times as you've spoken, though. God, you have spoken once. Twice it's been heard, and this is what I know, God. This is what you've said. You ready? God owns power. All power belongs to him. God owns love. He is the one who is love. He's especially loving to his beloved, to those who are in union with Christ. This is really good news, because the all-powerful one without love is not a person you want to see when you have offended him. But the all-powerful one who loves you despite your sin, who killed his son because of your sin, who grants you righteousness despite your sin and brings you in and says, I'll never leave you and forsake you. Oh, that's good. That's my God. He's got all power. He's got all love. And he's the one who renders justice. In the end, there will be those who get rewarded based upon their righteousness. No one. In the end, there will be those who get retribution based upon their unrighteousness. A lot of people. In the end, there will be reward given to those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's us. That's us who are able to say, that's my God. And so he has all power. He has all love. He holds the future in his hands. There's going to be a day when wrong is made right. And somehow, even though I'm wrong, I'm going to be found on the side of right. And I will wait for him until that day. So I close with asking two questions today. In Psalm 62, what is Christ saying to his foes? Who are you fighting against? This is the God of all power. This is the God of all love. This is the God who promises justice. This is the God of mercy. Who are you fighting against? How damaging have men been in the past? Oh, people have fought against this God and have done great harm in the past. Can't you see how you're harming other people by your rebellion against God? Can't you see how you're harming yourself? Can't you see the lunacy? Can't you see how you're harming your family? How successful have men been in fighting against God in the past? Not very successful. He's the one who floods. He's the one who pours out fire and brimstone. He's the one who topples walls. He's the God of angel armies, as we've talked about. He's the God who sends plagues. He's the God who opens up ground and people get swallowed. If you're going to fight against God, it's not looking good for you based on past performance. Nations have shaken their fists in his face. And he's so long-suffering and he's so patient. He doesn't always pour out consequences immediately. People reap what they sow, but not quickly. And so you might think, I'm doing pretty well shaking my fist in the hands of God now, but you're not going to win. What is promised in the future? He's going to judge. And he's going to render to his enemies that which they deserve. He would render to all of us that which we deserve, except some of us are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But those outside of Christ are just in trouble. This is what we have seen in the past. This is what we see promised. So I ask the same question. Maybe Christ asked the same question. How much longer will you fight? He is going to establish his anointed. The king is going to have his kingdom. It's going to go from pole to pole. It's going to be multi-ethnic and worldwide. He will dominate his enemies. Christ is sitting here going, why would you keep fighting? Why would you not submit? Why would you not accept my free gift that I am offering to you right now? And so, if you are at enmity with God, which is the way they say it in the Bible, if you and God are not tight, he stands here right now and makes the promise. If you would like to be reconciled, if you'd like to join the winning team, if you want all that Christ has done for you, if you want to have none of your own sins to pay for, this is the deal he's offering. It comes with the white flag. It comes with the truce. It comes with you marching forward to see him. This is the good news. The God of all power is the God of love. And he's looking at you right now going, how much longer are you going to fight? But then the second question and the final one. What is Christ saying to his friends? He's saying, I see the lunacy the corruption, and the damage. I see what you're going through. How Satan is harming you. How your flesh has bad habits and is always tempting you to head in the wrong direction. I see what culture is trying to do to you and your children. I see the political nuttiness in the world. I see the unethical business practices of people around you and how you're being hurt by that. I know how your neighborhood is not always pleasant. And he looks inside and he knows, and I know how inside your households, life hurts. People that should be your friends are misusing you, abusing you. Jesus says, I saw that with David when Absalom was doing him wrong, when Saul was doing him wrong. I see it with you. Jesus says, I see you're shaking, you're leaning, and you're tottering. I know you feel like you're about to go down. I know it doesn't look pretty. And Jesus says, I have experienced your pain. I wanted to put here in my notes, Jesus says, I've walked a mile in your shoes, but he owned the shoes before you did. You're walking in his shoes in some way. Jesus Christ was so kind to his neighbors. He was so ethical, so loving. What the servant. How he healed, how he exercised demons, how he fed, how he taught. And yet despite what he did, he was so horribly abused. He was the Son of Man. Suffering was his pill. He took it every single day. Jesus says, I know what you're going through. And here's what we're learning in the book, Gentle and Lowly. And I still feel your pain. He is not standing up there aloof in heaven like he doesn't care anymore, like he did his time. Now you got to do yours. He is in heaven right now. The body of Jesus is not in the ground. The body of Jesus is in heaven. The human personality of Jesus is attached to his body. It is in heaven. The emotions of Jesus are attached to his body, which are in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus Christ, who still cries over sin, who still hurts for the abused, who still gets indignant at those who are abused, he has those same emotions right now, and he is looking at you, his child, and he's hurting with you. And he says, I am present with you now. I am your salvation. And not only am I your salvation now, I'm your future salvation, your future hope, your future glory, and I share my rewards. And he's looking at us as we're walking through these tough times. And here's the question. Will you really trust the lightweights? In the Old Testament, some trust in chariots. Others trust in horses. Some trust in the sword. Some trust in armies. Some trust in a pastor. That's foolish. Some trust in the church. Some trust in spouses and put weight on the shoulders of those they live with, thinking that they're going to satisfy. Some trust their children as they get older, knowing, I hope my children will be there to take care of me. Some trust in wicked schemes. Well, you got to look out for number one and do whatever you have to do. And over the next 4 months, all of us are going to be tempted to trust in politicians. I don't care what brand name you go by. You're going to be looking for someone to keep the status quo or to change trajectories or to fix what ails us. And you're going to find yourself tempted to trust in Mr. or Mrs. whatever. This is going to be our temptation. Oh yeah, we love Jesus on Sunday. Jesus is all. Christ is all. Christ is enough for me, we're going to sing on Sunday. And then we're going to act like it's Christ plus Mr. Christ plus representative. This is going to be our temptation. And a lot of us are trusting in money. If I could just keep what I got. If I could get the recession to turn around, or if I could just let people get their hands out of my business, or if my stock portfolio would begin to head in the right direction. And so our trust is in Christ plus a church, Christ plus a spouse, Christ plus a minister, Christ plus money. And this whole psalm is just screaming to you, going, it's Christ alone. Only, surely, that's it. Yeah, there are benefits that come with all those other things. But he is the one who gives, and he's the one who takes away. And so what are you going to do now? Are you going to keep chasing idol after idol that is distrustworthy, that is light, that is airy, that's about as valuable as a used cigarette butt, like the chaff that the wind drives away? It's lighter than a vapor. It's here and then it disappears. Or are you going to put your trust in God alone? And how do you do that? You gather like this once a week and you're reminded about who your God is, how much he loves you, how powerful he is, and how he's going to win. And then you gather at times like this and you pour out your heart to him, and you can go ahead and lift up your hands, and if you want to clench your fist, and if you want to point at him and talk to him, you just pour it out. Yeah, be respectful, be reverent, but you might as well talk to him about all the pain that you're feeling in your chest, because he sees it already. And go do business with him. And then what will happen when you do that publicly? You're now more equipped to do it privately. So you find your quiet time during the day, and what do? You get in the Word, you listen to teaching, and you are reminded of who your God is and what he is doing. And it's not going to stop the pain. He promises no get out of tribulation free card. And just because you, let's take the person, I've said this before, who doesn't like what's happening to them in life and has big questions how a good and loving God can do it. And so they finally get to the point where they deconvert and then they say, forget you. And they still have all the same troubles. You're going to have troubles in life, and you're going to have questions that are unanswered. And he doesn't promise to fix everything fast. But he does promise that if you cast your cares on him, he'll care for you. And so he says, come into my presence. Come into my family. Let's grab the Word. Let's sing our songs. Let's pray. And then let's trust God alone. And maybe he will be our fortress. For sure he'll be our fortress right now in the midst of trouble. But then he's going to be our salvation, our hope, our glory. And what are the other options? Either you have no help in the valley of the shadow of death, and then you die and go to hell. Or you have help in the valley of the shadow of death, and then you die, and there's great reward. Those are your only two options. How does this make me want to be a better friend to you? You can just pray with me about this. I want to be your pastor, an under-shepherd of Christ. I told some people this morning, I want to more and more walk with you, pointing you to Christ. I want to cry with you, celebrate with you. I want to point you less and less away from me and towards Christ. And I want to be that old school kind of minister. I want to be the kind that spends lots of time studying the Word of God for sermons and devotionals and Sunday school lessons and podcasts and blogs. I want to be the kind that visits at hospitals and when you have children. I want to be the kind when people are dying around you in the time of death. I want to be very, very approachable when you've really messed up and you need someone to talk to. I want to walk with you and your wife through what you think is an unfixable situation and see if somehow Christ's Spirit might use the word and prayer and friendship. Which means I want to get better. I'm praying. I want to get better at counseling. I want to learn to listen more. Be slower to speak. And when I finally do say something, have something wise. And in order for me to do that, I want less and less to be the micromanaging CEO looking senior pastor that many of you have seen other places. And life hurts. I'm learning that as I'm walking through life. I'm seeing that afresh as we're walking through Psalms. You need elders and pastors alongside you to point you back to the Christ. When the Pied Piper comes along and says, follow me, when Hitler comes along and says, follow me, when Satan comes along and says, follow me, and wants you to disbelieve your God's power and his love, and wants you to take matters into your own hands, and then wants to point you to other so-called helps that are no help. I want to be there, not because I'm that helper, because I know the one who is. He's my God, my rock, my fortress. Sometimes you're going to have to remind me, and a lot of times I get to remind you. Our hope is found in Christ alone, and now we're ready to sing. Would you stand while I pray?